Romans 15, verse 4, we've been talking about encouragement for overcomers, encouraging you to overcome. And our whole source from which we get everything is the Scripture. This is shown to us in Romans 15, verse 4, when it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." God wants us to learn that we, through endurance and comfort or encouragement, that word can be translated that way, encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Scriptures do encourage us as we embrace them and endure in what God is saying. It encourages us and brings confidence to our lives and strength, a firmness and security that we might be able to conquer things. Because if you look at the word to encourage, that would mean to strengthen, to be firm. It would mean things like to cause your faith to be strong. It's used a lot of times and often for, you know, strength in battle, that we need strength. And it comes from being encouraged in the things of the Lord. And God wants us to know that. And because we know what discouragement does. Discouragement steals, it robs, it destroys, it causes people to lose their hope and their confidence. It causes them to lose a victory, and they have no sense of, you know, the fact that there's a way out of their circumstances, because people look at their circumstances and focus on the negative, and then therefore they're defeated, because that's the end of discouragement, is to defeat you. And God wants us to be encouraged in the hour in which we live, because we live in a time when things don't look good. They really don't. As far as I'm concerned, they don't. I mean, I'm not trying to be negative, but I mean, we might be doing well and prosperous in many ways in our lives. But you look at the world and what's happening, what's going on, and the events, you see that there's a lot of problems out there that are creeping in, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And so God's people need to be encouraged to overcome. And so what is the source of our encouragement? There's only one, and that's God's word. Wherever you go for encouragement or confidence or counsel is very important, because it all has to do with the source by which you get your encouragement or get inspiration and, you know, just faith in your life. Because if you go to the wrong source, what's going to happen is it's going to begin to pull you down and defeat you and pull you away from what God has for you. And so God's word is the only true revelation and source of everything we need in life. And we've been looking at that, the effect that God's word can have in people's lives. It can have a positive effect. And we've been mentioning things about that. This is not by any means an exhaustive list of things, but it is really the areas that I think that are important, because there are many things that the Bible says. So we know that the one way, if you want faith, is you've got to go to the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So if you were to take that and turn it around and think, well, why is it so many people don't have faith? It's because of what they're listening to. And they're being talked out of faith. And I mean, that applies to the church today as far as the religious system is concerned, and a lot of books and bookstores, Christian bookstores or whatever, that because it talks people out of faith. And people begin to, it has a negative effect, as it says in Mark chapter 7, that the word is of none effect because of the traditions of men and religious activities in people's lives. We've seen that the word of God produces a positive effect in people's lives. It's a new birth. You want people to be saved, you got to preach the gospel to them. That's what you see in the book of Acts. It talks about all through the word. When people are taught and learned about the things of God, and you know, people say they don't want to be preached to, but I don't know what they mean by that, other than they say, don't call my name, I guess is what they're trying to say. But when you preach the truth, it's going to call your name. And it's going to say something to you about your lifestyle, and it's going to begin to bring conviction in your life and point you to the answer of all of your problems, and that is that you need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, because it's able to produce the new birth. We have today, and most of Christianity, they have taken away the supernatural element, and therefore the new birth is been diminished down to just good works, joining a church, being baptized, and all the things that they have to add to that, and taken away the fact that a man needs to be born again. And the only way that can happen is by the power of God entering into his life and changing him from inside to the out. You don't start changing outside and then inside gets better. You start from the inside, and it's called a new birth. It has an effect of also of spiritual nourishment. If you want to be nourished up in the things of God, then you've got to go to the Word. 1 Peter 2:1 tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. Growth can only come as you are nourished. Malnutrition sits in because you don't eat spiritually well. You don't take time to meditate in the Scriptures and ponder on the things that God has to say. Last week we looked at spiritual enlightenment. Very important part of this. This God produces enlightenment to people. We're talking about revelation, taking the scales away from your eyes, making things clear to you so that you see it as God sees it, not as the world sees it or as, you know, some traditions trying to promote some way that is opposite of what God's word is, but exactly what does God's word say? We're talking about spiritual enlightenment, illumination that comes where the light comes in and that darkness is just dispelled because you see it clearly, like the pathway before you. If the light's out, it's hard to see. When the light's on, it's easy. And when God's light comes into your life and shows you things about sin, about your own life, your relationship with him, the flesh, the warfare you're in, light comes and all of a sudden you see something that makes the pathway clear for you and causes you then to become more effective because you see the light. And that's what God wants us to have in our lives. And so the truth is to bring revelation to you, to cause you to be an overcomer and be victorious. Because once you see something the way God does, it changes your whole mindset, your attitude, and your relationship and everything else and brings victory in your life. Now, tonight we'll go on a little further if you turn to 1 John chapter 5. Because this is another thing that the Word is to produce. I would say, I don't want to say supposed to produce, it does produce it. And I guess some people it doesn't work because they're not spending time with it. But very clearly here we see in 1 John chapter 5, if a man's born again, there's a positive effect that comes into his life. So in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh? The world. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Those five verses are packed with a lot of revelation in them. Man has to believe that Jesus is the Savior. He has to be born again. He has to see that this word of God is to be obeyed. And if he loves God, that's what will be resulting in his life. But most importantly is it causes him to be able to overcome the world. And we'll talk about that tonight. Because the word produces that in your life. The word makes an overcomer out of you. And then it points you to the fact that this world is the thing that you have to overcome. Because, I mean, if the Word of God is strong in you, then it's able, it enables you then to, again, see clearly and to be a conqueror. And so 1 John 5 is clearly telling us, you can't overcome unless you understand what the Bible's saying about all these things. You know, the word overcome means to get the victory in your life. A lot of times people don't have victory. Now, let's say it this way. A lot of times Christians don't have victory. Because Christians are supposed to have victory, are they not? But why don't they have victory? Well, I believe it's because the world is having a negative effect upon their life. And they don't see clearly the distinction between this temporal world that we are sojourning through and the eternal world, which is our final destiny. And because of that, then they get caught up in the world, they get snared by the world, they get themselves in a fix, and it just robs them of their faith. It just begins to choke the word of God out of them. For it's clearly saying here, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if we don't overcome, it's not God's fault. Because if you're born again, you should be able to do that as you grow and mature in him and you begin to understand things. So we're not talking about the world in the sense of just what we see, sightseeing and the mountains and the valleys. You know, you look at the world and the all that you can see, the stars, the moons, and the earth, and the beauty of this world in so many ways. When we're talking about the world in a biblical sense of it, we're talking more about this world's philosophy by which men rule and reign in this world, and they promote certain philosophies in the world that we're surrounded by. We're in this world and where there's all kinds of chatter going on and philosophies and promotion of religion and other things, and we're around it all of the time. You live in a neighborhood, you live in a city, you live in a country, wherever you live, you have a lot that's going on as far as the things that you hear and you see. And so we have to understand what the world's all about. We're talking about a social and ethical system that's put into play because God created the world and put man in it to rule. He put Adam in that garden and he gave him headship over all of that. And we know that the devil came in and usurped that over him, and just basically Adam turned over the world to the devil. And that's hard for a lot of people to swallow. He's called the God of this world. So when we look at the world, we're seeing a world that is made up of people that has an ethical and moral philosophical system into play, where you get politics involved, you get education involved, you get everything that you see today out there is involved here. Whether that's to do with the education part of it, whether it has to do with the entertainment part of it, the sports world, the media, you just begin to look at all that that begins to make up what we call the world. We're just not talking about a round globe that we look down upon and we can name the continents and we can look at the United States and name the 50 states and we can see all this stuff, or we can travel and we can go over to the mountains and into the deepest parts of the country and look into the wildernesses and see animals and see all the beauty and the rivers and the Niagara Falls. And that's a lot of beauty out there. That's not what we're talking about. That's inanimate. What we're talking about is the people that are in this world that have position and power, people that promote and influence life in various different ways, no matter who they are, whether it's a tribe somewhere in the deepest parts of the remotest parts of this world. It's got to be some order there, and somebody's got to promote something. And when you get into that, and you get into things where people begin to resist God's standards. And the reason they resist God's standards is simply because all men are sinners. They're lost. All men born into this world are lost, alienated from God, without hope whatsoever, because every man born in this world is a sinner. And because of that, when anything comes up that is morally correct and right, that has to do with God's word and what he requires and what he says in principle, then they begin to resist it or hate it. Why does that happen? It's because of sin inside of them. They're just hostile to anything that has to do with Christianity, with God, with moral values that are addressed in the Word of God. You go right back to the Ten Commandments, because in those you have a power-packed moral principles that come out in the Sermon on the Mount, that all throughout the Bible. And this was the basis by which God brought his people out of the bondage in Egypt, gave them these commandments to give them boundary lines to live in, to teach them, to cause them to learn what God required of them, and passed it on down from generation to generation. And this is what Jesus came and said about, "You have heard of old, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but if you so much as look at another woman or a man to lust in your heart, you have committed adultery." So he brought it back to the heart, not just the outward act, because he's dealing with the heart. Because man's heart is alienated from God. So we're looking at a world that resists God's moral principles. And so when we talk about the world, as I said before, the best, there's a lot of definitions you can come up with, but the best I've had is a world has to do with a world that does not submit itself to the righteous government of God. That's the world. Anything that does not submit to the righteous government of God is the world. So anything that attacks, that hates, that resists, that speaks falsehood against, that attacks it. I mean, make a list. Anything. Doesn't make a difference. If it's a religion, if it's a Christian church, if it calls itself a Christian, if it attacks God's word, if it's hostile to it, if it resists it, that's the world. And it's all over the place. It's invaded our homes. It's invaded our lives. It's invaded churches. It's into the government, it's into the school system, it's into Hollywood, it's everywhere. It's all around us. It's at the grocery store. It's at the, you know, the local stores you go to shop, and the dress store. It's everywhere. It doesn't submit to the righteous government of God and his standards that are shown throughout the Word of God in principle. If you say something about it, it just rises up and it just begins to attack you and call you extreme and, you know, hateful and indifferent, unloving, unkind. They'll use everything they can against you because they don't want to submit, because a carnal mind cannot submit itself to God's word, to its law. Romans 8 is very clear about that, the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's at war with God. It resists him at every avenue until God supernaturally opens his eyes and begins to enlighten him and show him the truth, and then he begins to submit himself to God and begins to change the way he lives. John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying in his high priestly prayer, this is what he says in verse 15 in John chapter 17. And verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, his people, those who would come to him, be saved. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. The evil one could be the way you translate it, the devil, or the evil that promotes itself, which the devil's behind it because he's a god of this world. So he says, when you come into this world, you're born into this world. This is the world that Adam and Eve received before it was put under a curse, no doubt. God gave it to them to reign and rule in. But after they sinned, something happened dramatically. It changed something called sin. It changed the whole dynamics of everything. And here we are today, thousands of years later, and this world has gotten no better whatsoever. It is getting more gross and sinful and evil. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It's just more anti-God, more anti-anything that is righteous and pure and holy and just. It's just antagonistic towards those things. And now they're getting to the point where they flaunt it over you. They flaunt it in your face. And then they begin to want to outlaw Christianity if they could. I mean, if they could, they would. If they could get away with it, they would do it. So this is the world that we're living in. It's a world that really just it's despises anything to do with God. And then back over in John chapter 15, we know that what he says here in John 15, in verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if the world hates you, why does it hate you? Well, it doesn't hate you just because you are a male or a female, or because you're cute or pretty, or because you're rich or you're poor. It hates you because of your identification with Jesus Christ. You identify with him. You submit to his righteous government. You choose to live on his terms to the best of your ability. And the world doesn't like it when you won't lie and cheat and act like them. And then it says, if you were of the world would love his own. Isn't that so true? Because when I was in the world, all the people around, I mean, everybody, did, they liked you. They were crazy about you. As soon as you got saved, you start talking about it. They don't want nothing to do with you. It began to be a change that took place. And the reason that they like that is because you are not of the world. Well, you're in it, but you're not a part of it anymore. But I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent him. So they don't know God. They don't know the true God. So what do? They attack anything else. And verse 23 says, he that hateth me hateth the Father also. And so it's just clear to me more and more that you see the world is just the hostility it has towards God. And it's coming out more and more. I mean, there was a time in my life when people would talk about God and Christianity in a lot of ways. When you went to school, the Ten Commandments were there. People had a sense of, you know, moral values. But that began to just be torn down and attacked. And, you know, the 60s brought a lot of problems into this society where you find a breakdown in the marriage bond, a breakdown in the family, a breakdown in moral values. And something was happening. There was a transition taking place. And before you know it, people were just beginning looser and looser in any moral values. The time back there, when you talk about abortion, it was something, you know, people that unheard of. I mean, this, nobody really thought that that was right whatsoever. If they did, they would never say anything about it. Today, it's talked about like it's just, you know, it's nothing to it whatsoever. That's not a life in the womb. It's just a fetus. They want to say everything they can in order to undermine that. Now, here we are today, some 40, 50 years later from all of that, and we find that things have changed drastically. I've seen a lot of that. Now, some of you have not. You're younger, and all you've known is what you've seen in the last 20 years. But if you only knew what it was like, it would really, I mean, you can read about it, but then you haven't experienced it. A lot of us have. We've experienced what it was like and how much it has changed and how bad it has gotten. And so again, he prays for them in John 17 that he take them not out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And the only way a Christian can be separated from the world is to be totally committed to the righteous government of God. It's the only way you can be separated. You cannot separate from this world as long as you have an attachment to it. Somewhere there has to be this new birth in your life that causes you to see, because unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the eternal. He can't see clearly. Once he's born again, he begins to see that this world is an enemy. And that seems to be a harsh thing for a lot of people to think about. The world is my enemy? Absolutely it is. But if you don't recognize the world as your enemy, then you begin to adapt to it, accept it. It begins to be a part of your lifestyle. You incorporate it into everything that you do and the choices you make. And before you know it, the world's ruling your life. Now, he says that we keep his commandments and not grievous in 1 John 5. What makes word grievous means burden. What makes God's word a burden to keep? Has to be something that does that. It's the world. That's the context. The world comes in and it begins to say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's too hard, that's too difficult, that's too demanding. They'll use all they can and everything else to begin to just make you feel like, you know, you don't have to, you know, be involved. That's legalism. What, legalism to obey God? Because, but see, if a man's born again and he loves God, he'll keep his commandments. If he doesn't, then there's a question whether he was ever born again or not. Or the world coming in and choking the word of God out of him. See, Galatians 1:4 says this, that one of the reasons that Christ came was to deliver us from this present evil world. So you have that word that's attached to world in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, evil. The world is identified as evil. It is an enemy. Now, to know that and to be enlightened about that is helpful to the person who is willing to just open his eyes and see it. Now, God has to do that, no doubt. And so again, we have to realize that God is the one who has to do a work in our lives to cause us to see that we are sojourners in this world, that we're passing through. Pilgrims, the Bible says. We're not permanent residents of this world. You know what it says in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted by the devil? This comes out in here in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 8, the devil taketh him into a exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Now, that's something to the whole show. And he offered it to him. Now, he couldn't offer it to him if he didn't have it. So he offered him something there because, I mean, he got Adam had turned it over to him. So we're talking about an order in which man tries to take the initiative out of God's hands and put them into his own hands. Take all the initiative from God. Take everything that's working. Just get God out of the picture. You're your own man. You don't need God in your life. This world can be yours. You can take the world by its tail. You can conquer life. You hear all of these people say these things, and there's a true part of that, but it has to be on a Christian basis. And they take all of that, and they take everything away from God, and all the authority is taken out of God's hand. We have no authority without God. We cannot do anything without him. We can only do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us all authority about everything. So man believes he rules his own affairs. Man believes that he's the one that is capable in his own self-ability to conquer, to overcome, to do whatever he wants to do, because that's bred into him through a philosophy that is anti-God and anti-Christ. New Age religion. I mean, you're your own little God. And so we're talking about taking ruling your own affairs when reality, man is in reality ruled by who? He's ruled by Satan in reality. And that, again, is hard for people to grasp hold of. You mean to tell me that Satan rules people's lives? Now, by ruling, we mean governing, controlling, in control of. How can the devil do that? Through the philosophy that he promotes. All you got to do is start promoting certain things. How did this world change from the 50s and 60s to what it is now? Except that philosophy, academia, Hollywood, the transition that took place where they began to strip down moral values and promote same-sex marriage and premarital sex and so on and so forth, kept promoting these things, and people kept hearing it, and sin just said, oh boy. I mean, it craved those kind of things, and before you know it, it began to just start acting it out. As it acted out, it got itself into a place where it was getting this selfish gratification of their own feelings and emotions and desires and appetites, which was outside of God's will. Man just went down to a greater debased state, as you see in our society today. So you either ruled by one or the other. You either ruled by God or you ruled by the devil. One or the other. Man cannot have both. He can have one or the other. And so this is what the Bible clearly shows. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know it very clearly, don't you, what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? In whom the God of this world, he's concerned that the God of this world, which is Satan, will blind the eyes of them that believe, lest they would see the glorious light of the gospel. The devil doesn't want you to see the truth. He wants to do everything he can to keep the blindness there. Because as long as you're blind, then you're open to deception. And therefore, the devil can rule over your life. You wonder why people believe the things they believe and do the things they do. I mean, just going to the government side of things and what's going on in our political realm now. You look at over, you know, almost half of America loves the federal government giving them something. They love it because it's selfishness and greed and covetousness. And they're blind to the truth of this whole thing. What happens if they keep on that way? They keep on milking that cow until it has no more milk, then nobody's going to have anything. And they can't see it. They're blind to it. They're totally blind. But I bet you if you took one of those people out of there that were like that and you gave them $10 million and said, now this is yours, I wonder how long it would last. And then I wonder what they would want to do when the government went to come and get that, and all those people they were around said, give me some of it, give me some of it. Then they'd find out what it was all about. And he's the God of this world. He dominates and controls a whole lot of people. He even, if you give place to the devil, he can control you. You can be a professing Christian. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And I know that the devil is playing on people's emotions and feelings and weaknesses. He plays on them. And he uses it just to control their lives. And so he dominates and controls a whole lot of people. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, as he's talking here about in the context, the new birth, no doubt. But he shows from what state we have come from. From this lost, depraved state to the new birth. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Now dead, I'm talking about dead as a doornail. I mean, there was no life in you whatsoever. There was no consideration of God. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Isn't that true? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What a description. When you stop and you really look at that, that there's a power, that the prince of the power of the air, that has an authority over people's lives that are lost. And he's able to penetrate and to infiltrate their lives in such a way that he manipulates their lives to do what he wants them to do. They like puppets on a string. He can pull on their lust, their desires, their anger, their feelings, their offenses that come to them. He can pull on all those things he wants to and use them as he wants to promote his agenda and to get what he wants done. And so that's clear what he says right there, the prince of the power of there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We go back to 1 John, makes this astounding statement here in verse 19. And we know, he says, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This present evil world lieth in wickedness. See, the present world is evil as we know it right now. That doesn't mean everybody in it is evil, but Christians are supposed to be not evil, but good. But the world lieth in wickedness. And then it says this in Revelation 12 and verse 9, speaking about, you know, the devil coming down with great wrath. And the great dragon, he was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth. So this is basically talking about a big change that's going to take place. And I believe if you look back at the history that the Bible reveals to us of Satan before the world began, was Lucifer, a created angel. He led a certain group of angels, and one-third of the angels was under his jurisdiction. I mean, the Bible talks about kingdoms and rulers and things out there that are beyond our ability a lot to comprehend. So he ruled a whole lot of angels and was over the overseer over certain things, and these angels were under him. But then it shows in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 how he wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wanted to throw God out and then usurp his throne and become a king, become God himself. God cast him out. But when he cast him out, where was he? He was put into what I call the second heaven. It got to be a second one because Paul was caught up into the third. So we have three heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the second heaven, which is demonic abode, and we have the third heaven, which would be the abode of God. Now, the devil right now reigns and rules in that demonic section, and he's able to move about from there, around about, over the earth, influence people's lives. He has many of these fallen angels that are involved, as far as demons are concerned, to be able to manipulate people and to inspire them in an evil way. I mean, he's over the control of the clothes manufacturers. He's over the control of Hollywood and the politicians today. He's over control of a lot of things because he's got these lost people in there, the prince of the power. He works in the children of rebellion, those who rebel to what God has to say. We don't want God's word in this school. We don't want the Ten Commandments here. That's the rebellious spirit that's manifesting itself. It's hate, hostility, and evil, and it promotes itself. We want abortion. We want everybody that, you know, that doesn't want a child to be able to kill it. We don't use those terms because the devil's slick. So he rules over their lives and promotes that. And he manipulates his way through society and places of power, gets into judges are manipulated by the devil, the prince of the power of the air, politicians, people in high places, educators, people who are educating your children in public school, a lot of them under the control of the devil. They believe in evolution, not creation. They believe in same-sex marriage. Then they promote these things. Isn't it amazing? Where does all this come from? Devil. The God of this world. And that's the world's order that's working. It's not submitting to God's righteous government. Doesn't want nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, it's trying to remove it all out of the way. And finally, the devil's going to be now, at this particular point in the event, he's going to be cast down to the earth. And we know Revelation 13 is a manifestation of the Antichrist. So there's somebody that the devil's able to completely come into that person's life and take control. The Antichrist. He'll reign, he'll rule, and then there'll come a time when he'll be cast down into the pit. So the devil, he just goes down, down, and down. But God allows and permits him to roam about right now because it's useful in a sense. You'll see where Christians stand because that your adversary, the devil's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Christians aren't discerning this thing. And what happens is they get caught up into the ways of the world, the fashions of the world, the sports world, and everything else. It's just people are just turned away from the church, turned away from God more and more today by the world and its ways. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 informs us that we have not received the spirit of this world. Now that tells you something about the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse, well, 1 Corinthians, which is it? First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So what's he saying? Ephesians 2 and verse 2. The prince of the power of the air. We haven't received that kind of spirit. It works in rebellious people. That ain't what we've received, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. That is, if we're born again. If you've been born again, I mean, the devil is no longer your father. He's no longer your Lord or your master. You have renounced him. He's out of your life. He doesn't like it, but you kicked him out. He's going to try to get back in the best he can, but you've kicked him out and said no to him. So you haven't received that Spirit that you lived by and you lied by him, you cheated, you were immoral. Everything that you did, the devil was promoting it in your life and you did it. But now you realize, I don't have that Spirit in my life no more. God's in my life now. There's something different. Because he's a liar. He's a father of all the lost people. Everybody that is lost, I don't care if they go to church or they're Roman Catholic or they're Presbyterian or they're Assembly of God. It doesn't make any difference. Because if they're not born again, they're lost. And if they're lost, guess who is their father? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ, God, but it is the devil. Do you believe that a lot of Methodists and Baptist churches have people that come in that get on boards and never been born again? People who are promoted to being a deacon in the church, never been born again? People who've been through a seminary to stand up in a pulpit and have some kind of vocation where they're trying to teach people religion, they don't not even saved? You say, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, then you're already blinded. He's deceived you. Because a man must be born again. So the world is corrupt. I stopped today and just went back and started thinking how corrupt this world is. All right, I know, but you just look at it. I mean, everywhere you hear and you look and you think, it's filthy. It lies, it cheats, it manipulates, it distorts, extortion. I mean, it's just everything you see in the Bible is just being manifested more and more. So Satan has authority over all of those who will not submit to the righteous government of God, and not submitting to the righteous government of God makes you a rebel. The children of disobedience. And that's the prince of the power of the air that rules you. It's like, if I were to stand here and teach something that would be adverse to you, you'd be hostile to it because maybe you're a new Christian, you don't understand a lot, and I would say something about a certain thing, whether it be dress or about, you know, some immoral thing. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I just say something about it, and all of a sudden you become hostile. You get angry, and you want to fight. And you want to resist it. Rather than say, let me ask some more questions. Let me find out more. Because came here for some reason or another, or somebody invited you, or maybe you say you got saved. But are you? Because what you submit to will reveal who is your Lord. Because if you're submitting to you, if you hear that, at least I would think that you would want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you want to know more and begin to search and be desirous and hungry for the enlightenment that would come from Scripture, that you would just jump into it, seek it out, search the Scriptures. Wouldn't that be fair? Because if you've been born again, then you want to feed on the milk of God's Word. But if you become hostile to that, then there's something wrong in your life. I've seen it happen to a lot of good people, a lot of people that you really like, but all of a sudden they become hostile. Just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Why do they become so hostile to something the Bible says? Why do they avoid the passages that talk about it? Why do they try to just undermine it? Why are people like that? Is it something working in their life that you would say is the work of the devil? I would, because they're hostile to God's word. They're indifferent to it. So we have a conflict of the temporal world and the eternal world, two kingdoms. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 12. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's a conflict. And guess what? It's unseen. We can't see it with our physical eyes. We need discernment to be able to recognize it and to see that's demonic. That's not of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 in the context talks about the principalities and the powers, and we're to put on the whole armor of God because we're fighting against enemies that don't have bodies. They're not physical like we are. They're spiritual enemies. We're talking about, you know, spirits without bodies that are moving about to get into people's lives and to penetrate and to control them. Jesus cast out demons of many people. Some of them had one man had a legion of demons. It's a whole bunch. We see people like us, they're demonically possessed. Well, certainly they are. So the world's in a very corrupt state, and Satan has authority over everybody that is involved in that corrupt lifestyle. He promotes it. You look at today at the immorality, prostitution, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, pornography, fornication, living together, no marriage covenant, nothing. You look at that today. I mean, just that particular, just that one aspect of it. Look how evil it is. And now we have, you know, people that are trying to promote the same-sex marriage. All about definitions, isn't it? What is marriage? Well, it's right in the book of Genesis. So one man and one woman. And now we have this proposition that was passed by the people in Proposition 8 out in California that the extreme court out there has overruled it. And said that what they did was unconstitutional. On what basis? Is it a right? Well, you see, that's the problem when you start trying to claim everything as rights. They never defined anything. And that's where the mistakes they made, when they don't define. You've got to define your terms if you want to battle. Because if you don't define them, then somebody else will. And then you're going to be in a state, in a mess. And now we have more and more where they're accepting the same-sex marriage. That will bring judgment. It's got to. I mean, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, I mean, was it Leonard Ravenhill that said, if God don't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, California will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I know God ain't going to do that, but it was just a statement was made. It was kind of making a point. How can you allow this to go on and not judge it when you judge them for what they did? Isn't God's fair in his justice? But we know God's long-suffering too, that willing that none should repent. And so the more the gospel goes out, people get delivered from that. Yes, they are. But the point of it is, you see the promotion of it. I mean, in my day, folks, it wasn't promoted. You were underground. You dug in deep. I mean, real deep, because you didn't want to come out of the closet. And that's the best place for them all to be, is put them in a closet, lock the door, and leave them alone where they belong. And then somebody would say, well, you are hateful towards them. And now you're going to have the government come after you because you say that. You know, this new law that was passed in 2012 by this present administration about the Defense Authorization Act, National Defense Authorization Act, I think it is, that they passed it, and they said that they can contain anyone who they deem as belligerent. Now, that's a pretty broad term, that I must be belligerent because I don't like same-sex marriage. I'm belligerent towards it, if you want to use that word. I think I'm more loving than a whole lot of people are. I think, well, hey, you can get saved, but you're going to hell. But see, going to hell is belligerent to them because they define it that way. Then that means we can contain you. Now we have states rising up all of a sudden saying, no, sir, you can't do that. That's unconstitutional. So we have a battle going on. I mean, I told you before that we're in a philosophical and a moral battle and a spiritual battle, and if we don't win this battle, there's going to be bloodshed. I said that several years ago, and it's coming, folks, because people are not liking what's going on. They're forcing things down on people's lives, and it's just now there are people rising up, states rising up, saying, well, we're not going to obey that. Does a Christian have a right to say, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do? Does he have a basis and authority for that? He does. In Acts chapter 5, I obey God rather than man. Daniel turned and prayed in spite of the fact they said, don't pray. And so you want to call it defiant, belligerent, whatever you want to call it, we're not going to bow down to your gods because your God is this world. You want to swim in a cesspool of filth and evil the rest of your lives and go to hell? Fine, I'm not going to do that. I'm swimming out of it. I'm going down a different drain pipe than you are, folks. That's the way I'd say it. But the world is corrupt can be. This present world order is so corrupt, and the Bible says about this present world order, something's going to happen to it. 1 John chapter 2. What's going to happen to it? It's going to come to an end. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, where he talks about loving not the world, verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's interesting. The world's going to pass away. There'll be an epitaph on the tombstone of this world that says, passed away. What year will it pass away? I don't know, but it's going to pass away. Because the Lord's going to come back and establish a new kingdom, a new world order. Now, I know they don't like you saying that. They think you've got some kind of conspiracy going. You undermine, you know, this world and this military. You gonna got something going on underground or something. No. Only thing we got is the Lord's going to come back riding on a white horse. And everything's going to change all of a sudden. And he's going to defeat all of y'all. And then all of a sudden, you're no longer going to rule, but we're going to rule. It'd be the best thing that ever happened. It really would. And so, you see, the new earth and the new heavens will be under the righteous government of God. Totally and completely. You read about the millennium period of time, 1,000 years, where reign and rule with him. Rule with a rod of iron. Righteous government. I'm talking about pure and righteous as right can be. There will be no injustice, and there will be none of this jabber and blathering about, you know, well, we have rights. There'll be none of that. You sin and you out of it, you're gone. That's what it teaches about the millennium. People who are raptured up to be with the Lord will come back in their new bodies and reign. There will still be people here that have not yet had a change of body. So we have the eternal and the temporal walking together. It'll be an amazing time. People's lives will be extended to 1,000 years. That's amazing. But it'll be a new world. And guess what? Righteous government of God. He says in the book of Isaiah that the government shall be on his shoulders. He will rule and reign, and we'll be in submission to him. He will be our king, and we will be his subjects. And what he tells us to do, we will do. And if we don't, it'll be all over with. So he that doeth the will of God, it's back to the will of God is what God says in his word, what is right, true, and just. And so how can we overcome is what it gets down to. Just briefly, how can we overcome? All that relates to our overcoming is contained in the knowledge of God's word. We cannot get it from any other source. It begins in Romans chapter 12, once a man is born again. Can you say it enough to people? You say it enough, maybe they'll get a hold of it one day. But Romans chapter 12 is our responsibility. This is, you know, God sovereignly initiates and moves into your lives to save you. But then as a saved person, there is a hunger and a desire in your life to want to know him and to learn. And this is what Romans 12 is all about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, almost spiritual service, most logical thing you could do. And be not conformed to this world. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might be able to test and to prove and to examine what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How am I going to know the will of God unless I give my mind over to his word, which is his righteous standards, which is the constitution of his government, if you would. This is what he requires of me. So you and I all have this grave responsibility that your mama can't do it for you, your father can't do it for you, your sister, your brother, your pastor, your friends. Nobody can do it for you. You must do it for yourself. That means you've got to take time to study and to memorize, meditate, ponder, and absorb this word of God into your very own life, because this word is life to you, as we already know. And so if you either submit to his will or you submit to your own will, it's one of the two. Because if you submit to your own will, you're going to go the selfish route, which the devil controls. And you're going to make wrong decisions and choices that are going to come back upon you, because whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So anything in me as a born-again Christian that refuses to submit to the government of God, which is righteous, then that's worldliness. So you want to know if you're a worldly Christian? What is your attitude towards the convictions that come from God's word? What is your attitude towards the correction that God has in your life about your lifestyle? Whether it has to do with your dress, whether it has to do with your attending church or coming and going, whatever. Somebody said tonight, a lot of other places you could be, but you're here. A lot of other people, now some people would make the choice not to be here. So some people would rather go out and run around all day long, wear themselves out, then it comes time to go to church. I'm too tired. I don't feel good. Or, you know, I got to get 10 kids ready, whatever. I mean, it's just, you think, what is going on? Does it mean anything to you to be a Christian? Does it mean anything to you to be a part of what God is doing? Does it mean anything to you whatsoever? I'm just asking a question. See, if that offends you, then something's wrong in you. And that's not the way we see it. We want to point it back and say, you offended me. I'm a victim. Are you really? Maybe something, a finger is being pointed at something that's wrong in your life that's really a weakness that you just want to live your life on your terms. You don't want to live on God's terms. And because of that, there's an aspect of worldliness still in you. You might be saved, but you're still letting the world rule. So we got a conflict of two kingdoms. And we all know what that is every day, how we conflict with it. And it's always that opportunity to make a wrong decision or choice and give in to something that's just, it's not what God wants you to do. So anything in me that refuses to surrender, to submit, to learn and to grow and to change, anything in me whatsoever that's hostile towards that, or wants to fight that, something's not right. And I've seen it too much. And you sit back like, you know, what in the world is wrong? And it always comes back. They will criticize you. You're unloving. You're unkind. You're ungracious. You're hard. You're difficult. All these things come back because they're a victim. They never go back and say, but does God's word say this? Does it say it? Yeah, but I don't like the way you say it. That doesn't really make any difference when it gets down to the facts, does it? Then you pray for God to change that. But you got to still take the facts. Maybe you don't like the way I preach repentance. Maybe you don't like the way I preach the permissive marriage or the Sermon on the Mount or the crucified life. But the fact of the matter, it's still truth. And if that truth is offending you, you've got to ask yourself a question. Are you just using this as an excuse to get by with your worldly ways? You're justifying yourself. Remember in Luke chapter 14, they all wanted to excuse themselves. Well, I'm married. I got me a new car. I got this. I can't make it. People always looking for excuse. And there's plenty of them to find. Believe me, you can find all you want to. But we got a conflict of two worlds, two kingdoms that are going on all the time. When you're saved, you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're under the influence of God. You're under the influence of the Word. And you're even under the authority and oversight of a pastor. He's called an overseer who oversees you. He watches over your soul. That's in Hebrews 13. That he might give account of you, and not with grief, but with joy. That's a pretty difficult saying, isn't it? Because you mean to tell me that if the angels are going to be involved in judgment, as Corinthians says, and is it possible that pastors could have something to do with being a part of the judgment that will take place in the last days after they're judged and receive their crown? And he asks questions about certain people. What sayest thou? I don't know if that's what it means or not, but it seems like it might be something to that. Because I know what it is to, you know, people ask you about somebody, and I say, yeah, man, they're pretty enough. Man, they're good people. Sometimes they ask you about someone and say, yeah, I know them. I'm trying to avoid something because I don't want to say anything negative. Because you're not sure. You've seen too many things that you'd make you think, oh, I don't know. Ever had that? Ever had that in your life? I just don't, something not right there. Well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit revealing something to you. But watch out for it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I mean, we just have to renew our minds and realize God's word is pressuring us in a good kind of way to come into surrender and submission to him. He says, submit to God so you can resist the devil. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, the present world. Now, I think he's saying here that by being on the cross and crucified with Christ, the world no longer attracts me. There's something that's happened into me in my life by taking up a cross, denying myself, and following Jesus, that I'm no longer attracted to the world, but I'm attracted to Jesus. I follow him. His love, his goodness, his kindness, the rewards, everything he promised, that attracts me. But the world still, it wants to throw its seductive attractions out there because it wants to pull us away from God. So this is kind of like here we are in this world, but we're in kind of, between the eternal and the temporal on the cross. As Christ was on the cross there in the last moments. Between the temporal and the eternal, but he was up on that cross. And here we are up on this cross, but we're living in this world. We learned we have to live a different way. We can't do things the way we used to. Now we have to tell the truth, and now we have to be honest and fair and just and kind and gracious, all those things that are attributes of a Christian life. And this is what the Word teaches us. The only way you learn that is by renewing your mind and letting God deal with you. And so we look at the world through the eyes of a crucified man, and we see it differently. I mean, you could put two people together, and one man will see the world in this way, and another man will see the world in this way. I mean, people talk today about worldviews. What is your worldview? My worldview is the kingdom of God is coming, and it's coming soon. And this world is corrupt as corrupt can be, and the gospel must go forth to all men in order that they might be presented with the truth, that they might repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our commission. So nothing else makes any difference. This is all it is. Because you see things the way God sees them. Every man's a sinner. Every man's a sinner. I don't see this religion, well, yeah, you can get there this way, you can get there. No, I see it as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what my mind's been renewed to believe and to see. And so the world looks at you, though, and sees you as an opportunity to use and to influence and to corrupt. Because the world wants to get a hold of you. And the devil's the god of this world. He wants to bring you down. Come off that cross. Come on down. Enjoy the world. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so narrow. Don't be so old-fashioned. Have fun. I can have fun without doing it your way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. So there's a spiritual separation that takes place because you realize that your values and your morals are different from the world's. And that's what Romans 12 teaches us, is you begin to renew your mind and you see God's will. And your mind becomes transformed because you find that something is changing. We have, this world's talking about, in 2 Timothy 3, was it verse 4, it says about how they become lovers of pleasure. Where pleasure is the word where you have, it's a compound word, philia, and the word compound with hedonism, where we get our word hedonism from. They love hedonism. Now, hedonism means the pursuit of pleasure and happiness is your greatest aim in life. That's what hedonism is all about. Happiness is the greatest pursuit of life. That's your aim. That's your goal. And that's what you hear a lot of people say. You know, even Christians will start to say that thing, God just wants you to be happy. So, you know, I've been married 3 times. Well, God just wants you to be happy. Well, I killed 3 people. Well, God just wants you to be happy. What about repenting? What about change? What about other things? And so we have this view that comes in and it begins to corrupt people's lives. So there just seems to be this satisfaction of these desires seems to be your greatest goal of life. And that is what most people are pursuing after. Before I was saved, that's what I pursued. Satisfy yourself. Gratify your own self any way you can. Doesn't make any difference. But the Bible says different about all that. And so God's word exposes this corrupt influence. You look in Genesis 6. You see God wanted to bring judgment on the world. You look in Genesis, 18, 19, you see Sodom and Gomorrah. You look in Luke 17, it says, as it was in those days, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He's talking about the world, where people are filled with their lovers of pleasures, and they're seeking, you know, marrying and building and doing everything they want to do, living their life without God. And then judgment comes. And it's all over with and it's done. But you look at God's standards, and you see that this is the way God says, I want you to live. We live in a world where every day fashions constantly dress. Dress is made lewd. They've taken our young virgins of society and dressed them down and made them naked, prostituting them, making whores and prostitutes out of them, and flashing them before society and trying to, you know, start them off when they're young and being in these beauty pageants. You know, that's not what God's word says. But the second thing is, in order to overcome this world, not only do you have to renew your mind, you have to have a personal relationship. It's on a personal base. 1 John 5, 1 through 5 tells about knowing him, being born again. It's pronouns, personal pronouns, that we must be born again and we must have a personal relationship because faith is in a living Christ. How many Christians today complain about what God requires? He says his commandments are not grievous, but yet they complain. It's too hard. I'm too busy. I have other things to do. To me, that is not a Christian talking. It's a worldly person, a carnal mind, indifferent to the ways of God, because they oppose what God requires. And what right do you have to oppose what God requires? I don't think you have any. And so, yeah, people today say, well, they can't afford to have more than two children. Really? But you can afford what? Your entertainment systems? Your shiny shoes and your suits? And all those other little things that you want of life, you can afford them, but you can't afford another child? That's interesting. Because people are able to afford those things. They really are. The world makes it sound like we have to have $1 million for every child that's born into society. Because you got to save money for them to go to college. Well, don't send them to college. You do them a favor. You keep them from a whole lot of corruption. For the most part, I mean, I know that there's sometimes people are pursuing a certain goal, and if they're committed to that, they can get it. But you got to be real careful because college has corrupted more people in this world than anything else I know of. I mean, all of our colleges that started on the basis of a Christian faith are so corrupt. If you study it and go back and look at it, we're right in our back door. Methodist Church, been here for ages, centuries. There's a lot of corruption. Because people just are giving their minds over to the things that God says that you should not give them over to. So when people say they can't afford something, I disagree with them. And that's why you get into this thing of women today, they want to live single. So if they get pregnant, because you know you're sorry to have sex, then you get pregnant, you can abort it, you can kill the baby. Well, we got a problem when all that happens because the world is corrupting you. The world's bringing you down. And so that has nothing to do with a personal relationship with God, because if God's in your life, he'd be telling you exactly what he wants you to do, and you would know that from the renewing of your mind. And we have a commandment, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's the effect. You look at all of the people today that are anxious. And Matthew 13 talks about the cares of this world. Does it say that? The cares of this life or the cares of this world, depending on which parable you read. Enter in and choke the word. People get so caught up in all of their cares of life. You get anxious and frustrated because the world has told you you've got to have all of these things and you've gotten anxious about them now rather than doing without. So we're a society of debt. And what is backing that money? The only thing that's backing our money today is debt. A bunch of paper that's worthless. And if that all goes down, it's going to be bad because inflation will take off and people won't know what to do. I've heard more chatter in the past few years about the problems that could come in this society if there is a great fall in the monetary system. Because once inflation takes off and that happens, there'll be crisis and there'll be in big cities, there'll be people wanting water and food, and that people turn hostile and violent when those things take place. And all the chaos and confusion that takes place. And I think that that's probably why you see some of these things, the federal government's realizing that, so we got to take care of all these belligerent people and confine them somewhere. Right. But rebellion to God and to the relationship with Jesus Christ proves me one thing, that Satan is ruling in your life and not God. And that's a detriment to your relationship with God, and it's going to have a bad effect because rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And no rebellious person is going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's a contradiction. Because, I mean, unbelief is disobedience to God, and he wants you to obey him, to be established in his authority and know him, know what he requires. I mean, knowing him. And if we don't spend any time with him, how can we know him? We can spend time with all these little activities and all these things. We get involved in extracurricular activities, but we can't spend time in the Word. We can't spend time in prayer or fellowship or talking about God. and getting to know him, you know, becoming acquainted with him, just know him. Because to know him is to know his love, is to know his kindness and his grace and his mercy and his wrath, his holiness. So it's personal. Everything is personal. Your relationship with him is as personal as your relationship with husband and wife, to know him. And to have any other thing in your life is to be idolatrous, because you cannot love God and man. So it really comes down, I mean, thirdly, to it's a matter of what you love the most. What you love the most. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. What do you love the most? This present world or the eternal world that's coming? That's a question we all have to answer somewhere. Do you love me more than these? He asked Peter in John 21. Do you love me more than these? Your business and your friends and the world you're in, Peter. Do you love me more than these? I'm going to talk about the agape kind of love that's committed and sacrifices, committed. Because if what you love the most is what's going to rule your life. Colossians 3:1 says, set your affections on things above, not on things upon this earth. That's hard to do. But it is something that you see, because these early Christians had a vision and a understanding of eternity that we don't. I don't know, you know, what it will take for us to have that. But I believe God, little by little, is giving it to us, and we'll open our eyes to see that there's something much bigger than this little old evil, present evil world and the wickedness that's all around about. There's something bigger and grander than all of this. They were just journeying towards it. They didn't mind giving up their lives for all of this. Martyrs because of the faith. He says, you must love me more than you do your own family in Matthew chapter 10. Because, I mean, if people are not careful, they end up selling out to the world. I mean, what would you sell out for? I mean, what is it, Matthew chapter 16? Verse 25. But what is a man profitless? He'll gain the whole world and lose his own life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, what profit is it? People sell their soul out every day. Judas sold out his soul for 30 pieces of silver because he loved that silver. So the Bible tells us we got to love God with all of our heart. I mean, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 3, three times, lovers of covetousness, which is lovers of silver, then lovers of self, and then lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So all of these, you know, these false loves enter into people's lives, and they love the world, they love pleasure and excitement and entertainment, they love themselves, and they love money, they don't love God. And the proof that they don't love God is because they don't submit to his word. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a hard saying, but that's exactly what it says. Why do so many professing Christians hate the truth? Is it because they love mammon more than they do God? Or let's take, fourthly, friendship, and in closing this out. Friendship. Who are your friends? James chapter 4. Because your friends reveal something about a person. The company you keep reveals something about you. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of this world is at enmity with God? It's hostile. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. That's pretty sober teaching there. And he's talking to the church. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I mean, the spirit of God jealously desires us to be totally committed and loyal to him. You bring this into, again, the husband-wife relationship. I mean, a husband can be jealous if his wife is running off and vice versa. All through the Bible, it speaks of an adultery that takes place and fornication. Like, for example, over in the Old Testament and Judges. And it's always about a spiritual adultery. And it's identified with idolatry, false gods. It's identified with wrong worship. The word harlotry or whoring is used often. And here it is in Judges 2:17 when it's speaking about the idol worship that's taking place. It says, and yet they would not, Judges 2:17, listen unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods. In other words, they kept company with the wrong people. They bowed themselves unto them, and that's what Satan's objective is get us to bow down to him. And they turned quickly out of the way, of God, which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So friendship with this world is over in James 4 called them adulterers because you're friendly to the world. You like the world's way. You like being around their parties and their activities and their entertainments. You love it. And the word whoring means to fornicate or prostitute. And that's what he's talking about here because it's used figuratively of Israel's wrong relationship with other nations. They got attached to these other nations and it pulled them down. We're warned all out throughout the Bible, watch out for these things. Don't let your sons and daughters become a part of that. Because that's when you get into this, what you call spiritual adultery. So you can tell something about a person by the company they keep. So if you start associating with the wrong kind of people, what happens? You end up doing the wrong thing. Spiritual adultery is not obeying God's commands. Spiritual adultery is not worshiping God. I mean, that's exactly what it is. You just turned away from him. You worship something else. You bow down to it. You love it and you desire it. You don't obey what God says. You become compromised in your life and corrupted. It says in Psalms 119 and verse 63, I'm a company with all them that fear God. I'm a companion with all them that fear God. That's the people to be around, the people who respect God and what he says. And so he's telling us here, I mean, who is in Proverbs 13, verse 20, walk with a wise man, you'll be wise. Who is a wise man? Well, the Bible tells us a wise man is one who hears the word and does it. In Matthew 7, but it goes on to say, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So you get yourself attached to this world and people who want to pull you down, talk you out of your faith and do everything. I mean, when somebody starts talking to you in a way that takes away your values, your morals, your obedience, your loyalty, you better start running because you're a companion of a fool at that point. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 17, Hosea chapter 4, that's Judges. But Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12 says this same thing in the context of my people destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 12 says in Hosea 4, my people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. So they're looking to idols. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. So they start listening to, the wrong spirit. In the last days, people give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. People who turn to the idolatry, to the occult, to totem poles and to just vain images and bow down. You start listening to wrong spirits and you go whoring from God. You begin to do something that is contrary to what God's word says. That's the world. It pulls you away. So this whole thing tonight is just overcoming this world. Folks, I want you to see it. I want to see it clearer myself because the clearer we see it, the more we will abstain from it and the more we will stay crucified unto the Lord and the world be crucified in us and us unto it. In other words, the world doesn't attract us no more. We see it as an opportunity. I mean, we go about, we do our business, we live our lives, but we don't compromise. We don't let the world compromise. We don't let the world corrupt us. We don't let the world try to mold us into its little way of life. Oh, come on now. You could have better life if you did it this way. But I'm not doing it God's way if I do it that way. Isn't that what the whole thing's about? So this whole thing's about submitting to his righteous rule. And it comes through his word, which is the only source that we have that really addresses to us, defines to us, and reveals it the way that God has for us. And even James 1 says this is part of what God requires of us as his people. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, but listen to this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Can the world cause you to have spots and blemishes and weaknesses in your life? It sure can. And the only thing that can cleanse us from that is the washing of the water of his word to keep us unspotted. So I pray that whatever is influencing you, that you begin to see which source it is. Is it of God? Is it of the world? And if it's of the world, you'll begin to turn away from it and turn back to God and overcome. because that's what God calls us to do, is to be overcomers. And the biggest thing we're going to have to overcome in these last days, more and more, is this world and its enticing ways. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to cause this word to be real to our hearts and minds, and that it would influence us in a positive way, that we can be cleansed and prepared and ready for your coming, and we will be useful for you in these days in which we live, that we can be salt and light to this world. In Jesus' name.